Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're doing that, I do want to thank Darcy for the privilege and the honor to come here and share God's Word with you. I want to send greetings from your sister church, Dunbar Heights Baptist. We love to be able to take part together in our Thanksgiving service and the Good Friday service, so we often join with other fellowship churches to worship together, just feeling and expressing experiencing that Christian unity that we all share together. So thank you again for having me join you this morning. I want to start by asking a question, and you can participate by raising your hand to the question. How many of you actually enjoy being interviewed for a job? Anyone? Okay, all right, we got one. One person enjoying that. You know, I thought that would probably be the response, because most people find it an uncomfortable experience. Because the whole point of an interview is that you're trying to talk about yourself, right? I mean, you're trying to boast about your education, about your experience. You're trying to boast about what a great addition that you would be to the team. And that's standard practice in the eyes of the world. That's what you're supposed to do. We boast about our strengths when you enter into a job interview. To walk into an interview and to go about boasting in your weaknesses, boasting in your flaws, boasting in your shortcomings, well, that would seem rather strange and unnatural and probably not a wise thing to do. There were vice presidents of the 100 largest corporations. They were once asked to describe the most unusual statements made by candidates while interviewing. Okay, so these are statements that they heard and that they gave in a survey of unusual statements from job interview candidates. Let me just read a few for you. Quote, "At times I have the strong urge to do something harmful or shocking." Yeah, that's probably not something you want to reveal. "Sometimes I feel like smashing things." That was another candidate. It was two individuals. "I am fascinated by fire." Yeah. "People are always watching me." Okay. "I would have been more successful if nobody would have snitched on me." Yeah, yet again, that's something to not mention. "My legs are really hairy." Probably wouldn't have helped you if you're, you know, interviewing to be a leg model. But yeah, that's what someone said. "I think I'm going to throw up." Yeah, it doesn't really express confidence there. Yeah, so these are clearly not boasts of strength, right? Well, here are a few quotes from the same vice presidents that they gave in a survey. These are a few quotes that were taken from real resumes and cover letters that they received. All right, so here we go. "It's best for employers that I not work with people." Yeah, that's not what you want to do. That's not what you want to say when you're trying to interview. "I procrastinate, especially when the task is unpleasant." Okay. "Note, please don't misconstrue my 14 jobs as job hopping. I have never quit a job." Yeah, you probably get that one later. "Reason for leaving last job, they insisted that all employees get to work by 8:45 a.m. every morning. I could not work under those conditions." And lastly, "Finished eighth in my class of 10. That's a bit of a boast, but obviously not cutting it. Now, in these instances, boasting in your weaknesses, boasting in your flaws, your shortcomings, they appear to be a losing strategy. I mean, no one goes around boasting in how weak they are, or how helpless, or how needy they are. No, instead, we often present ourselves as strong and capable, self-reliant, and not just when we're entering into job interviews. We boast in our strengths while we're at school, while we're at work, in our families, among our friends, and even in church. So we try to one-up one another. We try to make ourselves look better than the other person, to stand out among the crowd. And if we're not comparing our grades, then we're comparing our salaries or our job titles. Or if we're in the church, we're comparing our testimonies, our devotional lives, our commitment to the church, or our knowledge of the Bible. We are just geared towards boasting. Boasting in what makes us look good. But oh, how different is the godly man and woman according to the Bible. I want to read to you the words of a godly man who boasted, but not in the same way we would normally boast. If you can look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we're going to read to verse 10. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Hear now the word of the Lord. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let me first establish the context of our passage before we really get into it. The Apostle Paul is the one who planted the church in Corinth, but since he left the city, so-called super apostles have snuck into the congregation and they have tried to turn a number of them against Paul. They won the admiration of many people because they were skilled orators. They were talented and captivating speakers. They were polished professionals. They had professional, impressive resumes. And since Paul, when he was in the city, he carried himself with such meekness and humility, these professionals, they were offended by his weakness, by his unremarkable plainness. And they tried to undermine his apostolic authority by tarnishing his reputation among the congregation. And sadly, the Corinthians were buying it. They were just simply enamored by the boasting of these super apostles, so much so that by the end of this letter, in our chapter, Paul is driven to reply back to these false apostles in like manner with a little boasting of his own. But note, as we just read, that his boasting is fundamentally different than his opponents. You see, they boasted in their strengths. They boasted in what made them look good. But as we just read, Paul goes on to boast of all the things that make him look weak. All right, so look back. If you look at chapter 11, verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weaknesses. Chapter 12, verse 5, I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Chapter 12, verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. And in verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. He delights in weaknesses. Now, Paul sounds crazy. There's no way he's getting hired if he talks like that in a job interview. But perhaps Paul is the sane one. And we're the ones who have too easily bought into the ways of the world. Well, my hope is, as we study this passage, is that God will expose in each of us our weaknesses and our need for Jesus, and that he leads us to a place where we can actually boast in our weaknesses, just like Paul did. Well, I'm going to ask 4 questions to guide us through this text. First, what are these weaknesses that Paul is boasting in? Second, where do they come from? Third, why would we want to boast in them? What could motivate us to actually rejoice, to delight in weaknesses? And lastly, how can we become people who do this? Now, there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along with me. So the first question, what are these weaknesses that Paul will all the more gladly boast about? Now, this is a very important question because it is clear that he is not referring to all types of weaknesses. Paul is not saying that every weakness is boastworthy. So, for example, we can confidently say that Paul is not telling us to boast in the weaknesses that result from our sinful choices. Okay? Not the weaknesses that are the consequences, the results of our sin. So, for example, if you abuse alcohol, you will most likely have a weak liver. That's a consequence. In such a case, Paul's not saying you should go around boasting in your weak liver, in your weak health. Or let's say you're harsh and abrasive with people. Let's say you're a bitter person. Then you will probably have few, if any, solid relationships. In such a case, Paul is not saying you should boast in your loneliness. Or let's say if a husband's foolish pride is the cause of conflict and pain within his marriage, well, then he would be even more foolish to go around boasting about how he perseveres through a difficult marriage. No, it's his foolish pride that is the reason his marriage is difficult. So do you see the distinction here? We have to be very clear, because we're not talking about boasting in the negative consequences of our sin. The Bible is very clear that the only response to sin is to repent from it, not to boast in its consequences. So in such cases, our only recourse is to rely on Christ to forgive us of our sins, and we have a responsibility now to change that particular sinful behavior by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say that outright, that we need to be clear on what weaknesses we are referring to. So if Paul is not referring to those weaknesses that result from sinful choices, then what weakness is he talking about? Well, let's look at verse 10. Paul uses four terms to illustrate this weakness. So first, when Paul spoke of weaknesses, he meant insults. Paul, he was called names. He was insulted. If you read in chapter 10, verse 10, we learn that his opponents called him things like unimpressive or a poor speaker. But you know, instead of shooting back with another insult of his own, Paul goes on, he agrees. He agrees with them. You know what? Yeah, I'm not a trained speaker. And then he goes on to boast in that very fact. Friends, if you, as a Christian, if you go around and you publicly express your faith, if you believe in moral absolutes, and if you are willing to make them known, you will face insults in this world. For example, if you believe God created sex for marriage between a husband and a wife, a male and a female, people are going to call you a bigot. Or if you claim that Jesus is the only way to the Father, people are going to call you narrow-minded, intolerant. Are you willing to receive these insults? Much more, to actually boast in them. Two, when Paul spoke of weaknesses, he also meant hardships. Now, this can range from physical handicaps, like a sickness, an actual handicap, or an inability to, or it could be an inability that is more like an emotional hardship, like a loss of work or investments, or maybe you have an unfaithful spouse or rebellious children. These are the hardships that Paul is referring to. If you look in chapter 11, starting in verse 23, Paul goes through a whole list of hardships that he faced as he served Christ. He said that he often went without sleep or food or shelter. He was always on the verge of death. He was in danger everywhere that he went. Now, your hardships could be physical, like Paul's. It can be a sickness. It can be a loss of work. But again, it could also be an emotional thing as well. Now remember, we are told in Scripture to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. Not if we're going to face trials. The scripture is pretty clear when we face trials, meaning that we will face hardships. That's not in question here. The question is, will you boast in them when they come? Or will you let them discourage you and cause you to shipwreck your faith? Number three, when Paul spoke of weaknesses, he also meant persecutions. Not only did he experience hardship, but he faced direct persecution for the faith. Look in chapter 11, verse 23 again. He was frequently thrown in prison and flogged. And I quote in verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Now, granted, we are not being killed for our faith here in Vancouver, but we must not forget that hundreds of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are. But in our context, we could still be persecuted, perhaps in the form of prejudice or exploitation or ridicule because of your Christian faith. Will you boast in it? And fourth, when Paul spoke of weaknesses, he also meant difficulties. A better translation of this word is calamities. Paul's referring to calamities like tragic accidents, disasters, natural disasters, things that have a potential of just crushing you or your faith. Paul, for example, he was shipwrecked and lost on sea three times. That's a calamity. Now, as children of God, we have no guarantee. We have no promise from God that we won't experience tragedies or accidents or calamities. We have no promise that our loved ones won't experience these things. These storms will come if they have not already. And the question is, when they do, will you boast in them? So when Paul talked about weaknesses, the weaknesses that he is referring to are circumstances and trials that we often have no control over. He was talking about weaknesses that are difficult to bear, weaknesses that crush us, weaknesses that we pray God would remove from our lives. These are the weaknesses that Paul is talking about. That leads to the second question. What is the source of these weaknesses? Do they come from Satan? Do they come from God? Or both? We need to know. We need to know where these things come from, because our ability to boast in them depends on knowing where weaknesses come from. Let's consider Paul's weakness, his thorn that he refers to in chapter 12. Start with me in verse 1 to better understand the background. You see, after boasting of things that show his weakness in chapter 11, that's what he did in chapter 11, Paul goes on in our chapter to boast about a vision that he received 14 years ago. But in verse 7, Paul explains that to keep him from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations that God is giving him, he was given a thorn in his flesh to torment him. Now, scholars for centuries have speculated over what the exact nature of this thorn is, and they're thinking, well, it might have been a physical ailment, or maybe it was a mental or emotional anguish, or maybe he was just referring to all the persecution that was happening to him. Well, in the end, no one knows exactly what the thorn was, but we do know that it pierced Paul to the bone, that it hurt him. And he called it a messenger of Satan. And the word torment that he uses, it literally means to strike someone with a fist. So a messenger of Satan was violently pummeling Paul with a thorn, which produced a severe weakness in the man. So, based on that, we can say, in one sense, that the source of our weaknesses come from satanic oppression. Sometimes, weaknesses and hardships are devices of Satan to harm us by discouraging us and shaking our faith. Let me read that again. Sometimes, weaknesses and hardships are devices of Satan to harm us by discouraging us and shaking our faith. He is more than willing to use a tragic accident, to use a financial crisis, to use a diagnosis of cancer, or to use a troubled marriage, or rebellious children, or a broken relationship to cause you harm. to cause misery and destruction in our lives, and most of all, to cause unbelief in our hearts. But friends, notice that Satan is not the only one at work behind our thorns and weaknesses. Look at verse 7. Paul says that the thorn was given in order to keep him from becoming conceited. Now think about that. Clearly, that was not Satan's aim. Clearly, Satan's intent was not to humble Paul. In fact, he wants Paul to be conceited. He wants Paul to be full of pride. So if the purpose of that thorn was to humble Paul, well then who in the world could have had a purpose in mind such as that? Answer, God, of course. So sometimes weaknesses are devices of Satan's, but friends, every time they are devices of God with the intent to humble us. They are devices of God with the intent to humble us. That's why Paul prays to the Lord three times to take away the thorn. He prays to the Lord because only the Lord can take away the thorn, because ultimately it was the Lord who ordained that thorn by his sovereign will. Now notice in verse 9 how Jesus responds to Paul's plea to take it away. He says this, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient. That means that the amount of grace in Paul's life is just enough. It is sufficient. You see, Jesus could have given more grace to Paul, and he would have completely removed that thorn. Or he could have completely withdrawn his grace from Paul, and Paul would have ended up with 99 more thorns. And deservingly, he's a sinner, just like us. But our Lord, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, gave just the right amount of grace in Paul's life. Not too little as to overwhelm him, and not so much as to remove all pain, but just enough to keep him weak for a very good divine purpose. So our weaknesses come from satanic intention to harm us with thorns. Be it insults, hardships, persecutions, or difficulties. That's the case that we see here. But in all of our weaknesses, let it be clear that it is the Lord's intention to sovereignly work all things for our good. Now, doesn't that just give you so much hope to know that God is so powerful and wise and good towards his children that he has allowed just the right amount of weakness in our lives? He knows that too much weakness would lead you to despair, but too little weakness would lead you to self-reliance. So the thorns, the weakness that he has left in your life, that you face right now, are exactly the amount that you need. They're not too much. They're not going to overwhelm you by the grace of God. Your Father, who is in heaven, knows exactly how much weakness and how much grace that you need in your life right now to grow in faithfulness, to fulfill his good purposes for your life. But what is that good purpose? What is the good purpose that he's working through our thorns? That leads to our third question. Why should we boast in our weaknesses? Why should we boast? We need to know why, because understanding God's good intent behind our weaknesses is going to more easily allow us to boast in them. But before we consider why we should boast, let's first look at why we should not boast in our weaknesses. We should not boast in our weaknesses because we think weaknesses are good in themselves. It's not because pain feels good. It's not because weakness is a virtue or that somehow our humility is going to merit God's favor. No, look at verse 10 with me. Paul says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses." And that's key. He says, for Christ's sake. He doesn't delight in weaknesses for weakness' sake. No, but for Christ's sake. That means boasting in your weaknesses is not asking you to ignore your pain or to ignore your sorrow. Paul is not calling a thorn a good thing in itself. He hated his. He pleaded 3 times for it to be removed. So please don't get the wrong impression that weaknesses are good in and of themselves. They are the consequence of living in a fallen world, a Genesis 3 world, where we have a sin-cursed world and we are cursed by sin as well. So please be sure to understand why we should not boast in our weaknesses. But now let's ask why we should. Look at verse 9 again. Paul prays that his thorn would be removed, but Jesus responds by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," or "because my power, since my power is made perfect in weakness." Jesus tells Paul that he's going to leave that thorn in him because Jesus' power is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Now, what does that mean? Does that imply that there was something imperfect or lacking in Jesus' power before Paul had a thorn? No, Jesus is not lacking in power in any way. Instead, he's telling Paul that though that thorn is not enjoyable, it's in itself, that thorn affords an opportunity for Jesus' power to rest on him and to be displayed in all its glory in contrast to Paul's weakness. So the Bible is actually saying that God sometimes leaves us in pain, in suffering, in weakness, for the express purpose of magnifying the power of His Son and His sufficient grace in our lives. Now, to those who are in the flesh, such an idea seems foolish, seems cruel. But to those who live by the Spirit, that is all the motivation we need to boast in our weaknesses. Notice how Paul continues on in verse 9 by saying, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So the reason, friends, that we should boast in our weaknesses is because by recognizing your weaknesses and your need for Jesus, His power will rest on you in all of its strength, and Christ will be glorified through you as you serve Him in that strength. So His power is going to rest on you in strength, and as you serve people, as you serve the world through that strength, they're going to see that ultimately it comes from Christ. He's going to be glorified in your service, relying on His strength. I think what helps is for me to offer you a practical example of how that happens, of how Christ's power can be perfected and gloriously displayed in the weakness of a believer. As Darcy said, I am originally from Texas, and many years ago, I was serving as a youth pastor, and I attended a youth pastor's conference at a large megachurch in Dallas. And Dallas is just known for huge, huge churches, and so they have these big conferences where they get a lot of big-name speakers to come. But in the second session of this conference, there was a pastor of the host church who was scheduled to preach. Now, I never heard of this guy before, and since he worked at the church, I figured he was just a filler. And I wasn't too excited about him, you know, compared to all the other speakers that were there. So I was really ready to tune him out. But when he started to speak, I picked up on a distinct stutter in his speech. He clearly had a speech impediment. I'm not just talking about, you know, a brief stutter that begins and goes away. This was a stutter that lasted throughout the sermon. He would practically stutter every other sentence to the point that you would kind of start feeling uncomfortable and kind of embarrassed for him. But then, at one point in his sermon, he openly addressed his stuttering. And he told us of the challenge that he had in seminary, because he believed God had called him, of all things, to be a preacher. But of course, nobody believed that that was going to happen. But he obeyed his calling, and he entered the pulpit knowing he had a preacher's worst thorn, right? A stutter, a speech impediment. But then he shared about how the story of Moses sustained him through seminary. Moses, if you remember, obeyed his calling, even though at first he was hesitant because he was slow of speech. But if you remember, it was through Moses' weakness that God manifested his mighty power to save. And so that encouraged him to go on boasting in his weakness. And you know, I could just sense the power of Christ resting on him through the rest of his sermon. What was once a weakness, what was once a distraction, suddenly became a great source of strength. And that day he gave what is one of the most powerful, memorable sermons I can remember, because I saw the power of Christ magnified in the weakness of a man. Now that example really speaks to me about what it means to boast in weaknesses, because you know, not only do I feel called to preach, but I also have a stuttering problem. You probably didn't notice it, because I don't think I've stuttered that much so far. It's gotten actually a lot better since I was a kid. But as a kid, it was pretty bad. There were days where you would hear me occasionally, you would hear me often struggling to get a word out. And even to this day, there will be times that I'll have that occasional struggle. Right now, I'm pretty much getting over it, but there was a period of time, my wife can attest to it, that it was flight attendants asking me for my drink. That was, for some reason, that circumstance, I would always stutter seeing them come down the aisle, knowing they're about to ask me, and it's that preparation that I have to go through, and I think that's what puts me in that situation. Often my wife has to order it for me, because she knows what I want, because she knows I'm going to struggle. But the last few flights, I've actually been able to do it on my own. But it's weird. I don't know. Sometimes it still happens. And I used to be so ashamed. I used to be embarrassed. But now, for the most part, I boast in it. I boast in the fact that I am entering into a profession that lives on words, that lives on speaking in front of large crowds, even though I'm a stutterer. I still stutter. I boast in my weaknesses because I want everything that I accomplish that might be praiseworthy, that might be honorable of recognition, to not be attributed to me, to my strength, to my ability, to my skills, but to Christ, who works his power perfectly through me and my weaknesses. Let's continue reading on in verse 10. Look at what Paul says. He says, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And this is the sentence I want us to look at. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's delight in his weaknesses was grounded in his belief that when he is weak, he's actually strong. But again, it's not a strength that's found in himself. That's a supernatural strength he's talking about, found in Christ, a strength that Jesus gives to jars of clay like us in order to be of service to him. And when we live out of this strength, when we persevere in this strength, when we serve the world in this strength, we magnify Christ and his power to the entire world. When they see us Christians boasting in our weaknesses, serving God and others in our weakness, the world is going to see just how sufficient Jesus is for us, just how strong he is for us, and how he could be the same for them. That is what should motivate us to boast in our weaknesses. But our final question, how do we actually become people who do this? How do we become people who live to glorify Christ through our weaknesses? Well, first, we're going to have to realize that we can't do this on our own. Boasting in weakness does not come natural to us. We naturally avoid pain. We naturally dislike weakness. So the simple fact is that you can't just tell yourself to start boasting in weaknesses. It takes more than a decision of the will. You can't just tell yourself to boast because when the hardships, the insults, the persecutions, the difficulties, when they arrive, you naturally will not boast in them. Instead, you're going to curse them. Humanly speaking, This kind of attitude towards weakness is simply impossible. Nobody naturally lives like this. But there lives one man who was the exception. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. He experienced insults. He was mocked by those who captured him. He faced hardships, being beaten and brutally flogged by Roman soldiers. He suffered persecution, being unjustly condemned to die. And he went through the greatest difficulty of all, being nailed to a cross and forsaken by his Father. But instead of cursing life, instead of cursing his weaknesses, instead of cursing God, this man boasted in his weaknesses. For the joy set before him, Scripture says, Jesus endured the cross. He embraced his Father's will for him to suffer as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. Jesus did this for us because we are weak. We are crippled. Sin has crippled each of us spiritually, emotionally, some of us even physically. We constantly fail to live up to our own standards, much less God's. And we live in a sin-cursed world where suffering, hardship, difficulties, and calamities are an ever-present reality. Friends, without Jesus, your weaknesses are just that. They're weaknesses. Nothing more. There's nothing more to hope for. There's no reason to boast in them. Without Jesus, they are just painful, bitter reminders of sin's curse on you and on this world. But in the gospel, we discover that Jesus became weak so that you could become strong in him, even in your weakness. In his weakest moment, when he was hanging on the cross, he secured for us a strength that is greater than our sins, a strength that is greater than the devil, greater than death itself. This strength in weakness was powerfully demonstrated in his resurrection, and now it is sufficiently given to all who wholly trust upon him. Friends, the only way that you and I are ever going to become people who genuinely boast in our weaknesses is by encountering Christ in the gospel, by embracing the one who became weak so that you could be strong in your weaknesses. And now, because of our faith in Christ through the gospel, we have been given new eyes to see our weaknesses, to see our thorns in a completely new light. The power of Christ now rests on us. It gives meaning to our weakness. They are no longer reminders of sin's curse. No, for those of us who have turned to Jesus, our weaknesses are now showcases by which we can display the perfect power of Christ to the entire world. And now, because of the gospel, we are also free from shame. We can resist that natural tendency to hide from our weaknesses, to hide our weaknesses from public view, from others. That means that when you, as a church family, when you gather together, there's no need to present yourself anymore as strong and self-reliant, as individuals who have no weakness or problem. No, as a church, you can get together and actually boast together in your weaknesses. Let others see your weakness by publicly voicing your needs to the rest of the family. If you're struggling through hardships, if you're going through difficulties, don't bear that burden alone. Be willing to express, much more to boast in your weakness to the church family. Of all places in this difficult world, the church ought to be the one place where we can be honest and vulnerable with our weakness, because we are the ones who know that we have a Savior who became weak so that we can be strong in him, even in our weaknesses. Let that be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you and we ask that you would remove our thorns. We follow the pattern of Paul, coming to you in prayer, knowing that prayer does matter. Prayer changes things. And we pray that you would remove the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the difficulties. And if you do, Lord, that would be mercy. That would be grace to us. But if you do not, Lord, I pray that each of us will not grow bitter, will not doubt you or question you, but will recognize and will boast that your grace is sufficient to us. Lord, you know the exact amount of weakness we need. You know the exact amount of grace we also need. Lord, thank you for being so wise. Thank you for being so good. And if it is your will that we should carry these thorns with us, Lord, by looking to Christ through the gospel, may you give us new eyes to see that these weaknesses, these thorns, are an opportunity to showcase your power, to showcase your sufficiency, to showcase your glory to the watching world. Lord, do this work, this supernatural work among us. Lord, we, without your grace, without your power, we cannot be people who boast in our weaknesses. But we so long to be, and especially for my brothers and sisters here at Renfrew, I pray that you will form them and shape them into a congregation that exemplifies this virtue, boasting in weaknesses, serving through strength in weakness. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.